Today we're taking a look at Colossians chapter 2 verses 11 to 15. I've titled it A Step of Faith. Let's read the verses. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So what do we see in these verses? The overall topic is being alive in Christ. Along with salvation and the act of baptism, which are the two main points in this passage, what else do we find? We find spiritual circumcision, buried with Christ, being raised with Christ to new life, by trusting the power of God, cut away the sinful nature, made alive with Christ, all sins forgiven. Even the record of all the charges is canceled, and he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Now, along with the salvation and baptism and all these other points, we see that this is 9 items, and that is finality and fruitfulness, represented by the number 9. And we can see the finality in Christ for each of these items, as well as the fruitfulness he sets us up for without the chains of sin upon us. So what is the context of the previous verses? We always want to look at the context of what we're talking about so we can discern the proper meaning of things. So first thing to remember, we're reading one part of a letter that Paul wrote to the group of believers, the ecclesia at Colossae. Paul identifies that this letter comes from himself, and he also extends greetings from Timothy, who was with him. Paul gives thanksgiving and prayer for the believers in Colossae. Those believers, like us, had not met him. In verse 12, Paul shares their qualification as believers, qualified by the Father who called them to salvation. We see this in chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Father has qualified you to be a part of the kingdom, and therefore to do the work of the kingdom. In verses 13 and 14, Paul mentions deliverance, transference, and forgiveness. Deliverance from the kingdom of darkness, deliverance into the kingdom of light, having been redeemed, forgiven for their sins. In verses 13 and 14, we read, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul then speaks of the preeminence of Christ, his superiority and excellency. There is a lot of information in verses 15 through 23 that demand their own devotional. There's a lot to study in there. The Son's pre-creation existence and role, his function in creation then and now, his headship over the body of believers, the fullness of God in him, his work of reconciliation. All these things could be studied out. It's just not for today. In verses 21 through 23, Paul sums up the idea of reconciliation for those who continue in faith, holding on to the hope of the gospel message. Taking us from alienated and hostile in mind to Almighty God to being reconciled in Christ, in order to be presented as holy and blameless to the Father and for those who continue in the faith. Let's read those verses. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul finishes chapter 1 by explaining his ministry to the body of believers, including his sufferings and afflictions, his being a minister and a steward of the gospel, the mystery which now revealed to the saints. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in the Bible, I've said before, a mystery is not a whodunit. In the Bible, it's a truth that was hidden beforehand and now being made apparent, a revelation of the mystery that God had. In this case, it's Christ in you through your salvation, the hope of glory. Now, chapter 2 begins with Paul mentioning that those in Colossae and Laodicea have not met him. Paul's struggle is to encourage them, uniting them in love. He wants them to mature in Christ with understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which it says in one verse, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He seeks to prevent the deception of the new believers that would lead them astray. Paul reiterates that he is writing to believers, those who have surrendered to Christ Jesus, following him, those who have been taught about the faith, those who were taught how to walk in the faith, those who ought to be living in an attitude of thanksgiving. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, we see, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul then cautions the believers in verse 8 to not be taken captive in deceit, by philosophy, by deception or lies, by traditions of man, by elemental spirits or by elementary principles of the world, by anything or anyone that is not according to Christ. In verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us of the deity and authority of God in Christ. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. Believers have been filled in Christ, and Christ is the head of all rule and authority. It is in this understanding of Christ being the fullness of God with all authority as the Redeemer, forgiving our sin, that Paul expresses the ideas we consider here. We will look at 9 points, looking at this as a new beginning as we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness and defeat into the kingdom of light and victory. Number 1, spiritual circumcision. This is not of the flesh. It is done by God. It is putting off the body of flesh. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Number 2, being buried with Christ. This is accomplished through baptism. It is not an act rooted in magic or sorcery or anything like that. It is a step of faith, and perhaps a primary, significant step of faith. We read in verse 12, the first part, having been buried with him in baptism. We are actually represented as a burial when we go down in the water. Then we are, number 3, raised with Christ to new life. This is still in the act of baptism. This is when we come up out of the water. Baptism is a part of the mandate Christ gave his disciples as he sent them out to make disciples. Why would it be any less a mandate for us? Why do we minimize it by not including it in the message of salvation and forgiveness for our sins? The second part of Colossians, verse 12, says, in which you were also raised with him. Then we go to a third part in that verse. It was done by trusting the power of God, believing that God will do what he said he will do, giving those who believe eternal life, giving those who believe the right to become children of God. This is a step of faith in God and his power. In the third part of Colossians, verse 12, we read, through faith in the powerful work of God, who raised him from the dead. Number 5, he cut away the sinful nature. In verse 11, we saw that we put off the body of the flesh. In the first part of verse 13, we see that God took what was holding us in death and cut it out of us. Those chains were broken. Those bonds were removed. In 13, the first part, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." We were spiritually dead until we came to Christ in salvation, being born again to a new life. Number 6, we were made alive with Christ. This is our new life in Christ, having been born again, just as God raised Christ Jesus from death to life. And you, God made alive together with him. Number 7, all sins are forgiven. How much was forgiven? All. We have to get that into our skull. All our sins were forgiven. We need to forgive ourselves of things we've done. We need to forgive others who have done things to us. This is a clean slate for those who are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Do we believe this? And I'm not talking about just in our mind, but are we getting it down into our heart, into our spirit, our innermost being? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Again, pay attention to that word all. Number 8, not only did he forgive us, but he canceled the record of all charges. How many charges were canceled? All. The record of our debt incurred by our sin is canceled. The legal demands of the enemy against our past no longer exist. They were nailed to the cross. Our judge has set them aside, no longer to be held against us. Verse 14, we read, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Number 9, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Not only was the debt and the charges against us wiped away, but those with the power to use them against us were neutralized, being disarmed. Not only were they disarmed, but they were also put to shame. Christ triumphed over them by satisfying the legal claims that were against us through his sacrifice to pay our debt. Christ paid our debt that we could not pay, a debt that he did not owe. Verse 15 reads, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So with that said, aside from what we've already discovered here, as that which we ought to meditate, what are the takeaways? What else can we see here? We need to focus on Jesus and his truth, that we be not deceived. We need to move this information from our head knowledge to our heart, get that truth down in us. We need to walk in victory and freedom that Christ Jesus won for us at the cross. We need to walk in obedience and love, including being baptized. We need to properly disciple others in truth. And we ought to study Scripture more thoroughly, searching out truth rather than simply reading our Bibles. Reading our Bibles is good, but if you want these depths of truth, we need to be studying and parsing the word and comparing it with other scripture. So I encourage you to study Colossians and Ephesians. They are the handbooks for Christian living. Thank you for joining me.